Morning, brothers and sisters. Yeah, it's early. Good morning, brothers and sisters. Thank you. That was probably about the news. Can we turn to Colossians chapter 3? Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. And let us pay attention that this word is the word logos. And then, if we can turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Ephesians chapter 5. In verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine, but that is dissipation. Be filled with the Spirit. Then let us turn to John chapter 16. John chapter 16, I'll read from verse 8. John chapter 16, verse 8. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness, judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. And verse 13. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. And then finally, in John chapter 8, and verse 31. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Yes. And then, and then we'll read verse 44, chapter 8. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe in me. Let us bow with a further word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time. We pray that you may continue to speak to us this morning. And Lord, while we are still young, Lord, you may convict our hearts the importance of your word. So we look to you this day. We pray in Jesus' precious name. So yesterday we did an introduction, and I shared with you that my burden for you this weekend is the importance of the word, and that this word has everything that you need for the rest of your life. And we read yesterday that John told us that actually the word is the Lord himself. And in Hebrews chapter 1, it says that in the Old Testament, God spoke to us through prophets. But in the New Testament, he speaks to us through his Son. By seeing who the Lord Jesus is, we know who God is, right? God was so far away. He was not someone we could recognize. We didn't understand. But then John says, he was in the bosom of the Father. He has explained me. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus did. He is the Word. So when we come to know the Word, we come to know the Lord himself. And this is a real precious lesson, hopefully, that we can learn. And yesterday, we also talked about the fact that this Word has many facets. And it accompanies us for the different aspects or different phases of our life. And we talked about the fact that the Word is a Word of life that gives us life. Now, just as in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, we saw that the first 3 days that when God reconstituted this earth, he basically was establishing the process of photosynthesis, right? We had light the first day and air and water the second day. And then the third day, there were trees. So now the trees could transform that carbon dioxide into oxygen and also provide glucose. Now, these are critical things that humans and animals need to be able to survive, right? Oxygen and glucose. Because the process of respiration tells us that by us breathing in oxygen and by us eating glucose and consuming glucose, it converts it into energy. And that's how our cells and our body functions, right? So we mentioned how just in the Old Testament, the Lord did this in the old creation and the new creation the same way. We talked about the fact that in him was life, and his life was the light of man. And I said, when we see him, when we know him, now we start to know the truth. He is that light. But not only that, we remember that he was the one that changed water into wine. He was the true vine. He was that tree, that true vine that was able to convert water into wine in a nanosecond, right? He said that a process that usually takes 6 months, converting water into wine, you know, the tree absorbs the water, then the grape grows, and then the juice is produced, and then fermented becomes wine, water turning into wine. But God was able to do that in a nanosecond. So that's why the Lord said, I am the true vine. So you have the tree. But then in chapter 3, God said, you have to be born again. You have to be born from the Spirit. And we said the word Spirit is the same word as the word wind in the Greek. So we need to, just like when we were born physically, we need the breath of life. Now we need the breath of spiritual life. The Holy Spirit needs to be breathed in. And then chapter 4, how the Lord met the woman at the well, that if she drank of the water of this world, she would thirst again. But if she drank of the water the Lord provided, she will never thirst, but it will become a well of water springing to eternal life. So now there was a process of photosynthesis as well. And so, brothers and sisters, for our life, the Lord said, he is the word of life. And we read that in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, it says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And that word is the word rhema. So we said yesterday that rhema is when God takes what the Holy Spirit takes, what has already been spoken objectively, what's been written already from Genesis to Revelation, he speaks to us once again. So we told about the story of the sister that couldn't fall asleep. And then she found in God's word this phrase, do not fear, because she discovered that the 365 do not fears in the Bible. And this spoke to her personally. So this is how we grow. And so we read earlier, Colossians 3:16, it says, be filled with the word. The word there, it says, is the word logos. So why do we have to have the word of the Lord in us? Why do we have to memorize a book in the Bible? Maybe read through the Bible once. About a year ago, there was a brother that came into our midst, and he challenged us that in these last days, for us to be able to live through the last days, we need to have the word to dwell in us. And he reminded us that many years back, this brother was from Brazil, a brother challenged them that, and they were all young at the time, that his dream was that 27 young brothers and sisters would be able to memorize the Bible. And then they could recite from Matthew all the way to Revelation in one city.
This was this brother's dream. Well, he issued the challenge, and 105 brothers and sisters took up the challenge to memorize a book in the Bible. And it became such a blessing. And later on, many of these young brothers and sisters were greatly used by the Lord in their latter years. So he challenged us. And so a few of us, we started to take the challenge. And it's not easy. But, you know, so we started picking up some books. So in our youth group, each person picked up a book. One person is doing Ephesians. One person is doing, I think, 2 Timothy, 1 Peter, etc. And we've been encouraging one another to memorize the Word of God. And hopefully one day this Word will really be able to speak to us. Now, many years back when I was in college, I took this, I was, someone challenged us as well. So I was very bold. I said, I'm going to memorize John. And so over the course of one of the summers during my college years, I started to try to memorize John. Now, I failed miserably, but I was able to get through the first four chapters of John. And I can say even until today, these four chapters of first four chapters of John, even though this is what? Now I'm dating myself, almost 30 years ago, has stuck with me. And how so many times the Lord has been able to use the Gospel of John to and verses in there to speak to me again. So a challenge to all of you, if you have good memory, memorize the Word. If you don't have a good memory, then try to read three chapters of the Old Testament and one chapter of the New Testament every day, and you'll be able to go through it in a year. Now, George Mueller, he was a brother that lived in the 1800s in England, and he was very famous because he was considered a man of prayer. And he had a heart for orphans, and he, by faith, started to set up orphanages for these kids. And when I say by faith is, he never asked anybody for any money. He just prayed and said, Lord, there is a need, please provide. And then over time, he started to build bigger and bigger buildings to house these orphans. And then he would preach the gospel to them. By the time he died, there had been 10,000 orphans that had gone through his orphanages and been better and been blessed. Now, he taught the kids to live by faith. Now, one time, they ran out of food. And because his wife was the main person that would cook for these tens of kids. And so he told his wife, have the kids sit down. So they all sat down. They had no food left. And Brother George Mueller made a prayer. He said, Lord, we thank you for the food that you are about to provide us. Now, our brother had great faith. Now, when he finished his prayer, there was a knock on the door. And the local baker came in with a bunch of bread. And he said, for some reason, the Lord moved, and it was a believer. The Lord moved me in my heart to bring this bread to you. And so they had food to eat. So this was George Mueller. You should read his biography, his wonderful biography, this wonderful brother George Mueller. But even though he was a man of prayer, he said, I would like to say that after all these 60 years that I've been a believer, I've been able to read the Bible at least 60 times, because he would read the Bible once every year. Now, there was another brother by the name of G. Campbell Morgan, and he was a man of the Word. He was a great expositor, well-known expositor. And he said, before he ever shared on a book in the Bible, he would read it 50 times before he ever picked up a pen and wrote a note. And this was his way of reading the Word. And then the Lord greatly used him because he just applied that diligence. And Brother Nee once said that facts are 50% of the truth. In other words, by you just reading the text, you've already had 50% of the truth. And then the Holy Spirit can enlighten you. So I'd just like to encourage you, as Paul said, be filled with the Word. But the point is this. Now, the Lord has prepared, equipped, and equipped us with the ability to be able to live our lives. Now, I did mention that the process of photosynthesis provides what, oxygen and glucose. And actually, it gives some spiritual insight as to how we are to live our day. And we know that the physical things are actually patterned after the spiritual things. Now, we already mentioned that that breath of air is the Holy Spirit. So you can equate oxygen to the Holy Spirit. How we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. How we need to abide in Him every day. How we need to live in Him every day so that we can, so that it can propel us and strengthen us. And the second aspect is glucose. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every rhema that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So I already mentioned yesterday how important it is for us to every day, maybe in the morning, just spend 5-10 minutes before you brush your teeth or get ready to go to school. You can just spend 5-10 minutes in the Word, whether it's Psalms or Proverbs, and say, Lord, can you give me the manna that I need for the day? And, you know, at least in my days, they used to say breakfast is the most important meal of the day, because when you eat breakfast, it provides glucose so that your brain can actually function during the day. So hopefully all of you eat breakfast, but hopefully all of you also learn to do your morning devotions, because it will provide the strength that you need for the day. Okay, so that word, this word is a word of life. And so yesterday, we also talked about the fact is, why is it that we need the word? Because God has a plan for us. And there are different phases of our lives. Now, God's plan ultimately, as we read the book of Genesis, was that that we would not just have life, but have life abundantly. Remember we talked about that? God said, be fruitful and multiply. Now, the life has to grow vertically, right? The trees have to grow up for them to function and to be able to provide for others. But these trees also had to grow horizontally so that it would provide food for the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, and then all the animals, right? So God first had to make sure there was vegetation throughout this earth so that there would be the process of photosynthesis, so the oxygen to be breathed in by the animals. Now, this is a great principle that we need to understand. What is it that God is doing in our lives? Now, on the one hand, He saved each of us individually. And what is His desire? Paul tells us that He has called us, but not just called us, but He has predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son. He's called us to sonship. What does sonship mean? Sonship means that we're no longer babies, but one day we will grow up. We'll become more and more like the Lord. Why is it that He's doing this? Because this life has to grow. Now, we have to grow vertically, right? So every day we need to eat of His word. We need to learn. We need to grow. And then one day, and then we need the word of truth to know that there is actually truths that we need to know about. So when Paul wrote his epistles, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians is very simple epistle. But when you come to Romans, now there's a lot of structure in that word. Now the first five chapters talks about Romans, first five chapters of Romans talks about our sins. We commit sins, right? So the question is, are we a sinner because we sin, or we sin because we are a sinner? Do you follow what I'm saying? Is it because we committed many sins that we become a sinner? Or is it that we were originally already a sinner when we were born from our mother's and dad's womb, so therefore we sin? Right? So the question is, if the tree is bad, it probably will produce bad tree, right? So won't go into the details, but there's not just this matter of sins, but there's also this power of sin. We start to discover that I cannot help myself, but sin, because there's this power within me. So what do I do? Paul says, well, thank God, the power of the Spirit has set us free from the power of sin. Anyway, so now you discover that we need to grow up. It's not just, oh, God loves me. He died for me. I accept him into my heart. Now I'm going to heaven. But there's much more to the truth of the word. But then we start to grow up. Because why? God has a great plan for us that one day we not just become mature sons, but we also can become kings. And because remember, we read in Genesis chapter 1 that from the beginning, God's desire was that we would rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and the cattle in the field. God never deviated from that. God is not only after sonship, which is for us to become mature, for us to grow up. Now, just like all of you, right? When you were little kids, all you cared about was eating and playing. But then eventually, you started to go to school. And then what is the hope of your parents? Is that when you go to school, then you go to college, you're equipping yourself so that one day you can find a job. When you find a job, now you can provide for yourself. Now you can start to contribute to society. You can contribute to the global economy. You can buy a house. You can be a mature, responsible adult. You can look after yourself because as parents, we know we're not going to live forever. Our hope is that somehow you may become self-sufficient. Hopefully you can find a spouse and that can help you, be your helpmate. And so that, you know, one day when we get old and we're no longer able to provide for you and look after you, now you can look after yourself. Now we become mature adults. But not only that, once you become mature adults, you start to discover that life is not just about me. There are others in my life. Now that you have kids, now you start to think about providing for them. Now, in the same way, if you look at our physical life, our spiritual life is the same thing. Now, the Lord called us. In the beginning, we just know, oh, we're going to heaven. We're so full of joy. When we attend conferences, we have this spiritual high. Oh, what a wonderful thing to be in his presence. But then you start to discover, wow, there are things I need to learn. I shouldn't be sinning. I need to study the word so that I can grow up. But then, as you go further, you discover, oh, I actually need to have other brothers and sisters that I need to take care of. Now, I may have to pay a price to help them. I need to do a few extra things to be able to help them. I need to give up some of my time to help them. Maybe I need to call them up if they're depressed. Or maybe I need to teach Sunday school, help the little kids. Maybe I need to set up the chairs because someone's got to do it, right? And so you see that that's the pattern that the Bible shows us. Now, I don't know if you remember, David was a man after God's own heart. Now, I don't know if you ever thought about this, but the Bible says one day we'll reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Like, I don't know how to be a king. You know, I wasn't born in Buckingham Palace, right? I don't know. I wasn't trained that way. But what does it mean to be a king? What does it mean to rule with the Lord? Now, I think we need to go back and look at David. He was a man after God's own heart. What kind of a king was David? Now, he was a king unlike many people, right? Do you remember that ever since the thought of him being king? Now, Dana yesterday mentioned that David, first of all, was ignored by his dad because he was a little guy. And he was the last person anybody would think he would be a king. He was just a little shepherd. But isn't it interesting that that was who God chose? Now, what was the heart of David? Now, remember, David was just a shepherd boy. And I remember one day he was coming to the battlefield and because Goliath was there. And then people are saying, what do you mean you're going to go fight Goliath? He said, when I was shepherding the sheep, there would be lions and bears that would come attack my sheep, and I would go and kill the lion and the bear. Brothers, think about it. I don't know if you ever thought about this. Think about this young little boy with a bunch of dumb sheep. I mean, seriously, these are just a bunch of probably worthless sheep. But for David, they were not worthless. For them, for David, these sheep meant that he was willing to lay down his life for them. He was willing to go fight the lion and the bear for these sheep. Okay, so that was the heart of David. Now, in the same way, David was willing to fight Goliath. Think about it. Goliath, in modern day terms, he was probably 9 feet tall, right? And David was just a little boy. But he did not care about his own life. He said, Lord, even if it means I die, I die. And but he said, I'm willing to lay down my life for God's people. And he was willing to fight Goliath. And then later on, remember when he was being chased around by Saul? There were a bunch of social rejects that nobody wanted to take in. And he took him in and took care of them. And eventually, these people that followed him, that were rejected by society, actually became part of David's inner circle when he became a king. So brothers and sisters, here's a wonderful picture of a king after God's own heart. So what does it mean to be a king? How does it mean to be equipped to serve? The Lord said, I came not to be served, but to serve. But so brothers and sisters, how are we being trained to be a king? By serving in the house of God, by teaching Sunday school. Now think about it. When you serve, you have to give up something, right? When you teach Sunday school, instead of Saturday night, you could be watching a movie. Now you have to prepare on what to teach the kids. When you come early on Sundays to set up the chairs, you have to probably get up 30 minutes earlier to set up the chairs. Now, there's a willingness to lay down your life for others. Now, that's a king after God's heart. So God is equipping us this way. This process is a whole lifelong process. And one day, hopefully, not only will we grow vertically, but we will also help the church to grow horizontally. Now, when you preach the gospel, hopefully more will come to know the Lord. And as you see the brothers and sisters growing up as well, now you start to see there's life and life abundant. You see the work of recovery? God is doing a work of recovery through the church. Now, everywhere else in this world, it's just like I mentioned, after men sin, there are outbursts of anger, jealousy, strife, and all of these things because man decided that he could live alone and independent of God. But now, here now is a group of people that are willing to obey the Holy Spirit. They're able to say, Lord, what do you want me to do? And then in the church, this is where you will find that here is like heaven on earth. In our homes, it should be like heaven on earth. So when your friends come over, they're like, wow, there's something different about your family. You siblings are nice to each other. You don't yell at each other. You're not arguing all the time. There's something different about you. You care about one another. And same thing. And they come to our homes. The husband loves the wife. The wife is submissive to the husband. And the children obey the parents. We're like, wow, I've never seen this. In my family, there's always strife. There's always arguments. So brothers and sisters, this is what the Lord is. You see that? Heaven is not just in heaven, but now heaven can be wherever we are. That was God's desire from the beginning, was that this whole earth would be filled with the glory of God. So what is God doing today? He has you here in the Bay Area. He has us in New Jersey. And he has his people all over this world. And now you see in each location, there should be a lampstand there. There should be a group of people that love him and are a reflection of who he is. So this is a wonderful plan that God is doing. So with that, we can continue on with this matter of the word of truth. All right, I know it's been a long weekend. So maybe before I continue, why don't all of us stand up? Stand up and stretch for a minute. You feel good and you're awake, you can sit back down. Okay, so now we're going to talk about the word of truth. Now, we yesterday mentioned that the word is the word of life, but the word is also word of truth. Now, truth is so important today. Now, I mentioned to you that I saw this documentary called What is a Woman? And it was about a reporter that went out and tried to ask a question, very simple question, what is a woman? And he asked college professors, he asked different people, and he barely was able to get a straight answer. Apparently, I think there are a bunch of little clips on TikTok as well about this man, and maybe you can see him, what is a woman? And it's very interesting. And there was one time he went to, I think it was in Hollywood, and he asked a few people on the street, you know, what is a woman? And he said, well, if you think you're a woman, you're a woman. That's what he said, they said to the reporter. And he goes, really? And somehow they got to this word truth. And what is truth? And the person said, well, you have your truth and I have my truth. Now, brothers and sisters, isn't it interesting? Truth should be absolute. There shouldn't be a black, it should be very black and white. It's not relative. But the problem is this. Remember we read a verse earlier that that Satan, who is the prince of this world, he is the father of lies. He wants to deceive and he wants to confuse. And he wants us to, this world, to really, everything is okay. Because everything is relative. Now, there was when in this country, when there was this law that was passed where, you know, gay marriage was okay, President Barack Obama, he quoted a phrase, and he said, "Love wins." Okay, now "Love Wins" was written by a former pastor who went astray. And he said, what does it mean by loved ones? He said, you know what? You can do whatever you want. It's okay. Because you know what? There is God. There is no hell. And God is okay with everything you do. So love wins everything, right? So there is no right or wrong. There is no truth. Everything is okay. So this is what the enemy wants you to think. Now, brothers and sisters, why is it so important that we know the truth? Because earlier we talked about the fact that the Lord said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to convict all of us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Now, there's going to be a coming judgment. Now, whether people like it or not, whatever thoughts or things they do, there's going to be a judgment that's going to come. Now, for us believers, we thank God that if we accept Jesus as our Savior, he paid for the penalty of our sins. So we're not no longer going to hell. However, there's a judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ basically is to review what we've done on this earth with what he has given us. Have we been faithful in the things that he has given us? Have we been faithful with the gifts he has given us in serving the saints and loving the Lord? Have we spent our time in the Word? So remember the Lord, the parable of the 10 virgins. The question was whether they had enough oil. Oil speaks of life and the Holy Spirit. Now, do you spend your days doing whatever you want, or do you spend your days reading the Word, serving him? And there's a deposit of oil. So when the bridegroom comes back, we may be part of that wedding feast. But there are some of those that were left outside, and there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, that's different than going to hell. But there is something of a reward and something of a discipline that the Lord may give us. Now, however, for the unbelievers, there's a white throne of judgment, right? If your name is written in the book of life, you will be spared. But if your name is not written in the book of life, very clear in the Bible says you're going to be thrown into the lake of fire because the wages of sin is death. So it's very clear. The Bible is very clear. But then the word of truth goes on much further. Now, yesterday, I think especially in these days, I think this is one topic. I'll give you an example we have to cover. And that relates to what we read yesterday in Genesis chapter 1 and verse
27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him. Now, brothers and sisters, this is very clear. It's binary. It's male and female. Okay? It's binary. It's male or female. Now, why? Because if you think about it, in the context of God's plan, what was it that God created us to do? To be fruitful and multiply, right? So you follow what I'm saying? God has an order and a specific thing that he established so that there could be a multiplication of life. That's why he created them male and female. So, brothers and sisters, you probably, you know, years ago, this verse probably didn't matter so much, right? Male and female, he created them. But in the day that we live in today, Satan is going to try to deceive us and say, oh, it's non-binary, right? It's somewhere in between. It's fluid, right? But the word is very clear, and the context is very clear that God created a male and female. But you always have to put it in the context of God's eternal purpose, which is for man to be fruitful and multiply. And so that's why everything about truth, everything about sin, everything about judgment is predicated on this very foundational truth. And that's why after man sinned, and then God told the people of Israel, now they were supposed to come into the land of Canaan, right? But the Canaanites were evil in the sight of God. Now they worship pagan gods, but they not only worship pagan gods, they would offer up their own children as sacrifices to their gods. Not only that, in their temples, they would have temple prostitutes. And then there, they would have illegitimate children. And then they would offer these children up as sacrifices to them. So it was horrendous, something horrible. And they did all these evil things. So God warned them before they went into the land. And so if you read Leviticus chapter 20, okay? So God is very clear about these truths. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13. If there is a man who lies with a male as those who lie with a woman, both of them have committed a detestable act or an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Okay? But this is not the only thing that the Bible talks about, because verse 10, earlier, if there is a man who commits adultery with another man's wife, one who commits adultery with his friend's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Now you see the context? The context is God said it is not good for man to be alone, and the two shall become one flesh. So God instituted marriage. So if there's a relationship that's outside of, between anything outside of the marriage between the man and the woman, is a sin. And in the sight of God, it is a detestable act. So whether it's adultery, whether it's between a man and a man, or a woman and a woman, and there are even sicker things that you read later on between a man and an animal, it's detestable in the sight of God, right? So God created us in his own image. Brothers and sisters, we are an honorable creation of God. So there is a very high standard that the Lord has given. And this is the truth. So there is no if and buts, right? Now, the enemy is going to seek to confuse, and it's going to be more and more confusion in this world. But brothers and sisters, why is it that we need to have the word of God in our hearts? Because we have to lay hold of the truth. Because if we're not careful, there will be judgment at the end of it. And so this is the Old Testament. But then if we read, and some of you probably know this in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 1. John talks about the same thing. Romans chapter 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness,
Because that which is known about God is evident within them. God made it evident to them. Verse 21. Even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved, mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossip, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, etc., etc. So, and then verse 32, and though they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. So brothers and sisters, the Bible cannot be clearer about these truths. And so may we lay hold of this so we may not be found on the wrong side of the Lord's judgment. Okay, so this is one aspect of the truth. So there are many things that the Holy Spirit convicts us about sin. Now, remember the Lord Jesus in Matthew 5, 6, 7? I think we could read there. Oh, okay. It says, okay, verse Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. Whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. Now, whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. And then it says, verse 27, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Verse 31, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the reason of unfaithfulness or unchastity, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Now, not only is there the standard of the Old Testament, the New Testament, the standard is actually even higher, because it describes the life of Christ in us. It actually is a overcoming life. So brothers and sisters, these are all things that we should know and we should learn from the truth of the Bible. Now, there are many
of these things, and this could be, you may think that this is a negative aspect, but there are also positive aspects of the word of the truth. Now, the other thing that I think is important for us to know is that, you know, that in the Bible, there are 1,800 prophecies. And of these 1,800 prophecies, it makes up 727 events and 590 major events. And now everyone says we're living in the end days. How do you know we're living in the end days? Because of these 590 major events of prophecies in the Bible, 570 of them have already happened. And so the fulfillment rate is something like 97%. Now, there are 20 major events left. You know what the next one is? The rapture of the saints. Okay, that's the next one that's supposed to happen. So brothers and sisters, maybe we feel, oh, the Lord is not coming back. It's never going to happen. But if you look at biblical prophecy, you will discover that all of these things are going to happen. Now, maybe I should just give you one example I'll give you two examples that are very clear. And yesterday we already alluded to this. Now let me ask you this question. Does anyone know what the largest number in the Bible is? Anybody? What's the largest number in the Bible? Pretty good guess, 144,000, but not quite. It's actually even bigger. Anybody? 1 million. Not quite big enough, actually, but good guess. Nobody? What's that? Sorry, I can't hear you. That's a good guess. A third of mankind. Now, the Bible doesn't explicitly call out a number, but in the same context, there's a number that the Bible does talk about. Why don't we read Revelation chapter 9? Revelation chapter 9 and verse 16. The number of the armies of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. Now, this is related to what our sister just talked about, because if you read a little earlier, if we read in verse 14 of chapter 9. One saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. And the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released so that they would kill a third of mankind. The number of the armies of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. And this is how I saw in the vision the horses of those who sat on them. Riders have breastplates the color of fire and hyacinth and of brimstone. And the heads of the horses are like the heads of lions. And out of their mouths proceed fire and smoke and brimstone. A third of mankind was killed by these three plagues, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone, which proceeded out of their mouths. Now, brothers and sisters, the river Euphrates is an actual river. If you go to Turkey today, you'll see that there's a river Euphrates, and it's actually close to Iraq as well. Now, for you to come from the Far East and to be able to come to Israel, and why Israel? Because in the Bible, it talks about a place called Armageddon, okay? And this is an actual place in Israel, and Napoleon once visited this place. It's actually triangular in shape, and it's a plain. It's very flat, and it goes for miles, right? And one time, Napoleon visited Megiddo or Armageddon,
And there he said, this is the best battlefield in the world. Now, one day, according to the Bible, all the nations are going to rise up to fight against Israel. Now, I don't know if you remember, Brother Dana yesterday mentioned that the UN passed 22 resolutions against Israel. Now, the U.S. vetoed all of them. But who knows what's going to happen in the future. Now, anti-Semitism is growing again. Now, you know, anti-Semitism was the reason why Hitler killed over 6 million Jews during the Holocaust. But according to the Bible, history is going to repeat itself. Now, this time it's not just going to be Jews, but it's also going to be believers. Now, if you read the book of Revelation, many are going to be beheaded, right? They're going to have their heads chopped off, and they're going to be murdered, and they're going to die as martyrs. So this is probably a prelude of armies coming from the east. Now, think about it. When John wrote Revelation, I don't think there was over 100 million people in this the whole world. But here he said 200 million horsemen coming from the east. Now, later on, we see that there are three weapons, right? It talks about fire, hyacinth, and brimstone. And with those three weapons, a third of mankind is killed. Now, if you think about the nuclear club today, who's in the nuclear club? United States, Russia, who else? China, Pakistan, India, right? And brother, this is, think about it. When John wrote all of this, he didn't know any of it. But now it's very conceivable that these nations that have, especially Pakistan being a Muslim country, there are many reasons to be anti-Jewish, right? So imagine that 200 million horsemen coming from the east with three weapons of mass destruction. Now think about it. We know that there's enough, I think, nuclear warheads in the world to destroy this world 40 times over, okay? So that's why everybody's afraid of Putin. But if you think about it, during the Gulf Wars, actually, Saddam Hussein was already ready to use chemical warfare. And it's been known that some chemical warfare may have already been used in Syria, maybe in Afghanistan, and then biological warfare. Now, there's still, the word is out as to whether COVID is, you know, was planned or unplanned, whatever it is. But imagine something like COVID that could be weaponized and could be used to kill a lot of people. Now, you know, COVID killed about 1 million people, but imagine you could weaponize it and make something much more destructive. Now, this is to kill a third of mankind. So a third of mankind would be something like 2.5, 2.7 billion based off of the information out there. So think about it, brothers and sisters. How accurate the Bible is. Now, I'll give you another example. That is found in Revelation chapter 13. Now, I think many of you should be familiar with this. And we'll read from verse 11. Now, this talks about the Antichrist. Now, the Antichrist is probably going to be someone that people are actually going to admire greatly. And outwardly, he's going to be great with people. But inwardly, he's actually a beast, according to the Bible. Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. And he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose fatal wound was healed. Somehow, the Antichrist will appear as if he dies, but then as if he comes back to life. Doesn't this remind you of the story of Christ, that he died and rose again? And there's a second beast. So there is the Christ and the Antichrist. There's the spirit and the anti-spirit. He's going to actually perform miraculous signs, just like the Holy Spirit. And then Satan, of course, is the anti-God, right? So there's going to be a counterfeit I guess, mimic of who God is during those end times, that people are going to be deceived. And he, verse 14, deceives those who dwell on earth because of the signs which it was given to him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on earth to make an image of the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. And it was given him to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast would even speak or cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Now, probably a huge idol that could actually speak and came to life somehow. And he causes all the small and the great and the rich and the poor, the free men and the slave, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one will be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man. His number is 666. Now, how many of you use Amazon? Or your parents use Amazon to buy you stuff? Okay. Probably almost everybody, right? Now, did you know, who knows that Amazon bought Whole Foods? Whole Foods, right? So if you've ever been to a Whole Foods, one of the things you can do now is you can register the palm of your hand, because the geometry of your hand is actually unique, okay? Now, in lieu of using a credit card, you can just pay with the palm of your hand because it's tied to your Amazon account, okay? So think about it. Here it says that no one will be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark. Now, how many of you have been to China before? Okay. Now, I've been to China, but this is what I've heard, is that right now, everybody uses an app called WeChat. It's kind of like WhatsApp or something to that effect. And actually, you can use WeChat to make purchases at the restaurant. And it's moving, China's actually moving towards a cashless society. Now, partly because it's probably easier to kind of track what everybody's doing. For COVID, it was convenient for the government to track who's contracted COVID or not. But with that said, you can buy or sell with WeChat. Now, as I understand it, there are actually beggars that actually have a QR code displayed in front of them. And so if you want to give money to the beggars, you can just WeChat them. Completely cashless. Now, if you marry those things together between this WeChat application plus what Amazon has done with Whole Foods, meaning in the future, you may not need a phone. You just need your hand. You can buy or sell. You can do all sorts of things. You can obviously chat, but you can also do all sorts of, but one day the Antichrist is going to make it so that you cannot buy or sell unless you have the mark of the beast. So maybe something like a handprint or a barcode or embedded chip. All the technology is already there around us. So think about it. John wrote this 2,000 years ago, and yet you see the accuracy of biblical prophecy. Brothers and sisters, the word of God is the truth. And so, brothers and sisters, how important it is for us to be filled with the word, because it's all in there. Now, of course, this is not just to satisfy our curiosity, but hopefully we have this desire to really discover much more. Now, the other question I have for you is, when we say we're going to heaven, what does that mean? Where is heaven? Anybody venture to guess? What does the Bible, what do we usually call heaven? Why do we call it heaven? And how does the Bible describe it? Do you remember? Do you know? And the other question I have is, where is heaven? Is it really in heaven? Okay, let's read Revelation chapter 21 and verse 10. 11, right? We end at 11, okay. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone and a crystal clear jasper. It had a great high wall. And then verse 14, and the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones. And verse 16, the city is laid out as a square. And verse 17, and he measured its wall, etc., etc. And then if we keep on reading, verse 22, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is of the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And in the daytime, and so on and so forth. And so you see, this is usually what we refer to as heaven. But isn't it interesting, if you read earlier, it says this New Jerusalem is actually descending down from heaven. So, brothers and sisters, is heaven really heaven in heaven, or is heaven heaven on earth? Now, remember the theme that we talked about earlier? Now, we said God's desire is wherever his presence is, that is heaven. Now, in the book of Ezekiel, it talks about a throne that has wheels on it and that it's actually moving around. It gives you the sense that heaven is traveling all over the place. So, brothers and sisters, this should pique our interest, right? Where is heaven? Now, actually, heaven, now, during the 1,000 years, when the Lord comes to this earth and rules, right? His feet are going to come upon the Mount of Olives. And according to the Bible, Mount of Olives, which is in Israel today, if you go visit Israel, there's a mountain called the Mount of Olives, east side of Jerusalem. One day when the Lord's feet are upon it, the mountain is going to split in half, okay? There's going to be a huge earthquake, and the mountain's going to split in half. Now, I already mentioned to you, all the nations are going to come, and they're going to encircle the Jewish people. And then what's going to happen? Because there's going to be a valley created because of that big earthquake, the Jews are going to escape through Mount of Olives and go east, and probably go to a city called Petra in Jordan. It's a beautiful city. If you ever watched, you probably never watched this. There's a movie called Indiana Jones from 20 years ago. And there was one of them that was filmed in Petra. And it looks like it's called the Temple of Doom. It's basically a city carved into rocks. Now, it's very likely that the Jews are actually going to flee there when the Lord comes back. But according to the Bible, at that time, New Jerusalem is still going to be in heaven. But when the new heaven and the new earth are created, then the Bible says New Jerusalem is going to descend out of heaven. So is heaven really heaven in heaven, or is heaven on earth? So brothers and sisters, these are things, okay, on the one hand, it's pretty exciting and interesting because, you know, the whole city is made of transparent gold, right? There is no transparent gold today. But if you take carbon, right, like very brittle and dark, and put it in high heat and give it a few million years, what does it produce? A diamond, right? It's still carbon, but it now is brilliant. It's it captures light. And if you cut it a certain way, it's worth a lot, right? That's why you give a diamond engagement, your a diamond ring, when you are proposing to someone, because it's worth a lot, because it's hard to come by. But if you take the same process with gold, maybe you'll end up with the same process in this new physics, in this new world, new heaven and new earth that the Lord creates. But anyway, so it's good for us to know these things. But maybe some of our concepts may be actually not so right, right? So I'll give you another example. Why is it, the question is, where do we go after we die? Where do we go after we die? Does anyone know? Where do we go after we die? Do we go to heaven? Are you afraid to answer now? It's a bit of a trick question. Well, I think, okay, so where do we go after we die? So let's turn to Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Okay? So remember that, right? The Lord said that he will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So that's number one. Now there's a second passage in Luke chapter 23. And verse 43. And he said to him, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. Now this was the Lord speaking to one of those that was crucified with him. And because he said, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. Meaning he was saved. And he said to him, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. Now the Lord said, I shall be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. But he also told that man, you will be with me in paradise. Then there's another place that we need to look in, Luke chapter 16. Verse 19. Luke chapter 16 and verse 19. Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor for every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things and likewise Lazarus' bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. And he said, I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, and let them hear them. But he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. So brothers and sisters, if we put these together, after we die, everybody goes to Hades, okay? Hades is in the heart of the earth. And there are two compartments. There's the fiery part, and then there's the paradise part. Okay, now in the paradise part, we see Abraham and Lazarus, but the Lord also said that person that died with him on the cross, the Lord was going to see him in paradise. Now, the Lord, why was it that the Lord had to go into the heart of the earth? Because the Bible says that the Lord has the keys of death and Hades. Now, what does that mean? That the Lord has authority over everyone that dies, okay? When he won the victory on the cross, now he has control over all of us. But the point is this, Brothers and sisters, after we die, according to the Bible, if we are saved, we go to paradise. If we are not saved, unbelievers will go to Hades, but there's going to be fire there. Now, having said that, everybody, that's almost just like a waiting place, because one day everybody is going to resurrect, and then everybody has to go through judgment. Now, the unbelievers, they're going to go from the fiery Hades before the great white throne of God. And if their names are not written in the book of book of life, they're going to be thrown into the lake of fire. Now, so it's actually a different place. The final destination is different. But as if Hades, or the heart of the earth, is a holding place. Now, for us believers, we're going to go to paradise. It's a wonderful place, okay? And then we're going to wait until everything is consummated. And when the Lord, then we're all going to resurrect. We're all going to be caught up into the clouds, and there's going to be the judgment seat of Christ. Now, for those that overcome, they're going to reign with Christ for 1,000 years. So they're going to come back with the Lord onto the Mount of Olives, and we're going to reign with him for 1,000 years on this earth. Okay? So this is the story. Now, why is it that we need to preach the gospel? It's not very pleasant for those that are not saved. And so some Bible scholars actually speculate that the lake of fire is actually something like a black hole, right? Because everything gets sucked in, even light gets sucked in. So it's very high energy, very hot, and nothing can escape it. So anyway, I don't know what you think, but it sounds like a very plausible thing that the lake of fire is something like a black hole. Anyway, what else was I going to share with you? Now, one more thing that I thought would be interesting to share with you is in John chapter 21, verse 11. John chapter 21 and verse 11. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Now, this is a story that after the Lord rose, after the Lord had died, Peter said, I want to go fishing. And remember, they spent the whole night and they couldn't catch anything. And then the Lord said, cast the net to the right. And then they brought up 153 fish. Now, why is 153 fish interesting? Because 153, some Bible scholars went back and said, how many people did the Lord actually meet one-on-one and save them? 153, okay? So the Lord said, I'm going to make you fishers of men, right? Well, the Lord met 153 people and saved them. I have the chart and the table. If you're interested, I can send it to you. Who are the 153? But not only that, 153 is actually also a triangular number. Okay. Now, what is a triangular number? If you take 1 plus 2 plus 3 plus 4, whatever the number is, right? 1 plus 2 plus 3 plus 4 is 10. So you know that 10 is a triangular number. Now, 153 is also a triangular number. If you take 1 plus 2 plus 3 plus 4 plus 5 plus 6, all the way to 17, you'll get 153. Now, why 17? 17 in the Bible speaks of resurrection. Because the Lord died on the 14th day, right? And then he rose on the third day. So 17 is a number for resurrection. This happened after the Lord rose from the dead. Now, this is not the only triangular number. The other triangular number is a number we mentioned earlier, 666. If you take the number 666, you add 1 plus 2 plus 3 plus 4 all the way to 36, you will get to 666. Now, the word fish appears 17 times in the Gospels. The word beast appears 36 times in the book of Revelation. If you add 1 to 36, you get 666. And the other thing that's interesting is The Bible in Revelation talks about the Antichrist reigning, or the beast reigning, for 3.5 years. There's going to be a terrible time, right? People are going to die. Christians are going to be martyred. He's going to behead many, right? For 3.5 years. So if you, if I'm not mistaken, if you take this triangular number and you lay it out 1 + 2 + 3 + 4, it becomes an equilateral triangle, right? Is it equilateral? Yes. Three sides are the same. So 1 all the way to 36. Then if you draw triangles around, concentric triangles all the way to the middle, you will get 12 triangles. And then you will see that 12 times 30. 60 times 42. I'll come back to you on this, but the point is you will be able to get to 1,260 days, which is 3.5 years. I'll come back to you on how we get to that number. But anyway, the point is this, brothers and sisters, this is all hidden in the Word of God. And how true is the Word of God? Now, God's word is established forever. Now, this is wonderful that we can satisfy our curiosity. But brothers and sisters, things that no one should have known about 2,000 years ago, whether it's the cashless society, whether it's to be able to buy or sell with just your hand, to be able to know all these things, you can be sure and know that the Bible is the word, and it is the truth. It's there to convict us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. It is there to tell us what is it that's going to happen. It is there to tell us what God's desire is, what his plan is, what is going to happen in the end. So brothers and sisters, it is so important for us to read the word and study the word. It's fascinating. It's as big as the universe itself is the word. Because in the beginning was the word, and the word was God. And the word was God himself. And so this morning, I just wanted to share a little bit about how the word is also a word of truth. Maybe we could just bow with a word of prayer. Lord, we commit these words back into your hands. Lord, may this not just be head knowledge for us or just to satisfy our curiosity, but Lord, may it have impressed our hearts to know that your word is true. Lord, it's not just life to us, but it's also the truth. Lord, we pray that in this time of confusion, where Satan seeks to lie and deceive, Lord, may we be grounded in your truth, to know, Lord, what is right and what is wrong. And Lord, that your truth is absolute, and your truth is according to your eternal purpose, for which we have been called into. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit will continue to interpret these words that we have heard. We pray this in Jesus' precious name.